Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 27. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, although I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Thanks, Pauline. I mentioned a little while ago that we're into a new season of teaching here at RCRC. This morning I'm starting a series that deals with our basic mission as a church. And tonight Dan starts a new series that deals with, he's calling it the normal Christian life, and how every normal follower of Jesus has the capacity in some way or another to show what it means to be a follower of Jesus in their life, in their ministry, and through their words. So it's a good thing that you're here today, and I don't know whether you're making it back tonight, but these are good series. Of course, I'm saying that because I wrote one of them. One of the things I wanted to do in this series was to give a broad overview of what we're really on about, both in terms of local church and in terms of the wider sense of the Christian Reformed churches. In short, what is our goal? What is our direction? Now, you may or may not know that this congregation is part of a wider denomination. And I'm not going to give the whole rundown of the history because that will get a little bit Uncle Arthur for those who'll remember. It's all a little bit quirky. And if you really, really want to know, there's a book in the library that's got all the pictures and circles and arrows and a paragraph with each one telling you what each one means and all the rest of it. It's quite an interesting book. It's called A Church en Route. And I would think that, in a sense, while I'm not the end of all wisdom, you already know that, this says to where we are en route. Where are we going? What are we doing? What is our direction? Many of the churches in our denomination were started in the 1950s, the 1960s. Post-war migration from Europe brought a lot of people to Australia. Many of you, irrespective of what your initial land of birth was, have been part of that sort of wave of migration. Now, in the past, the Christian Reformed churches have tended to be a traditional church with a very healthy and conservative theology. But in recent years, there have been a number of changes. Traditional forms of worship have given way to a more contemporary expression, although I might say it's more contemporary with a seatbelt. You know, it's not sort of way out and in your face contemporary. You already know that too. While good and healthy and conservative views of the Bible have remained, there's a growing desire to be more engaged in community mission and ministry. While in the past, most ministries and activities have been directed to people who are already part of the church, we're seeing a growing desire to minister to and serve people in the community, to be more outward focused. While in the past, mission, including community and personal evangelism, has been seen as one thing among a whole lot of other things, we're starting to understand that mission is the core of our calling and not just a component. It's the core, not just a component. Just a few things taking place in the wider Christian Reformed churches. Now, this congregation was started in 1999. Now, we've got a little graphic to go up on the screen. This has been cut out of the newspaper. Someone passed this to me a few years ago. 10 years ago, this went into the newspaper on the 8th of February, 1999. So that's what Amelia is referring to. 70-something people meeting together in a double classroom in Ormiston State School was the start of Redlands Christian Reformed Church. Now, over the years, while that church was started and planted in this community to bring the message of Jesus into the community and to bring something into the community that wasn't already there in a sense. Over the years, the leaders have worked hard to narrow and define what we're really on about, what defines us in terms of our vision and our mission. And so we have a vision statement which says, we want to see the city of Redlands become a community of hope. That's our ultimate picture. That's our ultimate aim, that this whole geographical area will become a community of hope in the good news of Jesus Christ and in his transforming grace. Our mission is to glorify God by nurturing the church to maturity in order to bring other people to Christ. Now, if you think about both those statements, you'll see that they both have mission at the core. And it's important for us to realise that as Redlands Christian Reformed Church, we are about mission. It is the basic goal we have at Redlands. Now, on the surface, we might look like a lot of other places. We run a lot of programs. We have Sunday school services. We have Sunday services. We have ministries for kids and young people and seniors and mums. We give money to community agencies. We work alongside international missions and so on and so on. All those things are done. But they're not there just so that we can select from a menu of choices the things that are good for us, the things that we want for our family, and that we can leave the rest. This is not about coming to a restaurant. All those things are basically serving one goal and one strategy. All those things are designed to orient us around one single purpose, one sole strategy. Now, over the years, as I've said, the leaders have taken a lot of time talking this stuff through. They've developed goals and strategies and plans and mission and vision. And sometimes we will find ourselves saying, is that really necessary? Is that really necessary? You want to know something about purpose and plan? It's this. The validity of the plan is determined by the goal that you are aiming for. The validity of the plan is determined by the goal that you're aiming for. A couple of examples. And they might not be the best examples, but they make the point. If your goal... Well, why don't I personalise it? If our goal is to have the largest membership in the area, that will determine what we do, right? If our goal is to have the largest membership, then everything we do will be designed to attract people and draw people into the church. If our goal is to have the biggest and best facilities, then our goal is not to attract, but to extract money that will enable us to build the best, most wonderful facility in the area. If our goal is to protect the truth and to maintain doctrinal purity, then all our strategies will be designed about to keep falsehood out. Walls will go up, the church becomes insular, isolated, and everybody who thinks differently will be seen as a threat. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a large number of people. There's nothing wrong with having great facilities. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be responsible and to have God-honoring teaching in your church. They're all good things. But if you make those things the central goal, it takes the whole church off track. It can very easily do that. So we need to ask, well, what's a valid plan? What is a good mission for a church? And we need to understand that a valid plan will always draw us right into the plan of God, right into the mission of God. And God's mission, simply put, is to end the reign of death and chaos and destruction and to restore all created reality under Jesus Christ. It's wonderfully described in Ephesians 1. It's going to go on the wall, but it's a great passage to have a look at. This is just a chunk of it. Listen to God's plan. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring to unity all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That's God's mission. He is planning to change and transform and recreate all of reality so that they're one under Jesus Christ. His plan is to bring all reality into what we read about in Revelation 21 and 22. A glorious world where God will wipe every tear from the eyes of his people, where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Isn't that a great mission for God to have? Isn't that a great thing for God to be working toward in your world? Now, friends, God is determined to make this happen. He will bring it about. The day will come when Jesus will be on the throne and all of heaven and earth will be united under his most glorious reign in a beautiful and in such a marvelous way that we can't possibly even comprehend it. God has a mission. God has a mission. That's why he called Abram out of Ur. That's why he chose the nation of Israel. That's why he led them out of Egypt. That's why he took them into the land of promise. He blessed them so that they would be a blessing to the whole earth. That's why Jesus, God's Son, came to earth. John 3:16, another statement of God's mission. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Your God is so determined to see his plan realized that he sent his Son to be a sin offering for you and for your world on the cross. God has a plan. And he will see that his plan is done over the dead body of his Son, over the risen body of his Son, over the glorious and enthroned body of his Son. God has a plan. And so when Jesus begins his ministry, it's clear that he has a plan. His plan, in short, is to set his face toward Jerusalem, walk the road of suffering, and be crucified and on the third day rise again. How many times do we read that in the Gospels? Jesus' plan is not a different plan to the plan of his Father. It's the plan of his Father coming to expression in the action and the mission of his Son. Jesus' whole life and ministry and death and rising again and ascension is to ensure that God's mission comes to fulfillment. The pouring out of the Spirit on the church enables and empowers the people of God to engage with the mission of God, to do the plans of God, to follow the marching orders of God. God has a plan. Jesus has a plan. And so it's no surprise to us when we read how Paul has a plan, and other apostles have a plan. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says some incredibly important things about his application to his task, to his plan. We hear him speaking passionately. He says in verse 19, "Though I am free, and belong to no one. I've made myself a slave to everyone. Purpose? To win as many as possible. To win as many as possible. Paul makes himself a slave. He subjects himself to God's plan. He knows he's part of God's plan. He knows he's part of God's mission. And in this chapter, if you care to read around it a little bit, you will find out that Paul is actually talking about whether he has the right to be paid in the start of the chapter. Sounds like a pretty mundane thing when you think about it, but you know, you only have to go a couple of weeks without pay to realize it's not terribly mundane at all. But in verse 12, he says, I am so committed to God's plan that and to win as many as possible, that if it comes to a decision of me getting paid or me leading other people to Christ, I'll forget about the payment and I'll just do the thing of mission. He says, I don't want anything to be a barrier. In fact, in verse 12, he says, I will put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. I will put up with anything. Would you sign off on that? Would you? I will put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Adam, would you sign off on that? Rachel, Leonie, Tracy, who would sign off on that here? I will put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Other parts of this passage describe his just total application to his task. He's moving on from the salary thing and he just takes that concept. I'll put up with anything. And he gives us this little analogy at the end of the chapter about the athletes. They go into strict training, he says in verse 25. An athlete makes their body their slave. They subject all their wants and all their preferences and everything else to this one goal of winning the prize at the end of the day. I will do anything to get that prize, Paul is saying. Even though he's been a strict Orthodox Jew, some of you recently have been to Israel and you've seen the Orthodox Jews at the Western Wall with their hats and their long beards and their little phylacteries and their little boxes with Hebrew scrolls tied to their foreheads. They are so committed to their tradition. Paul, though an Orthodox Jew, though a Pharisee, is saying here, I will break with my tradition just like that, in order to bring people to Christ. Sure, if I'm around Jews, I'll be like a Jew. But if I'm around Greeks, I'm going to be like a Greek. I'm someone who upholds the law of God. But if I'm around people who don't uphold the law of God, he says here, I'll almost become a lawless man. Live as someone without the law. Not that he would break the law, because he's still under Christ's law. But you hear what he's saying? All the laws and expectations and things that people place on me, I'll get rid of them just like that. If it means being more effective in the ministry and the mission of taking Jesus to the community that God wants to hear his word. And it gets him into all sorts of trouble with people. It does. People reject him? Doesn't matter. Persecute him? Too bad. Whip him, beat him, chuck him in prison, pelt him with rocks, shipwreck, all horrific experience. But he just says, part of the job. If that's what it takes, that's what I'll do. In order not to do what I want, but to do what God wants. To be part of God's mission. To be part of God's calling. This man went through hell and he stood there and said, bring it on. Because if that's what it takes to take the message of Jesus to one more person in my circle of influence, that's what I'm prepared to do. Would you sign off on that? Why this plan? Why is Paul so focused on this stuff? It's because God's mission dominates his life. In everything he does, he just has one goal, one simple goal. Paul, apostle, submit to the mission of God. Paul, an apostle of God, slave of Jesus, servant of the Lord. Every plan, every preference, every comfort, Every ministry decision, every church he plants, every leader he equips, he drills into them the need to be focused on the mission of God. Everything he does stands or falls in accordance with how it will advance this mission of God. It's not Paul saying to God, God, I have a mission, I have a calling, I have a ministry, will you bless me? It's God, it's Paul saying to God, God, you have a mission and I want to be part of that. I want to do whatever I can to advance your mission in your world. And so for us, we need to understand something critical about being church, about being people, about being followers of Jesus, about writing mission statements and plans and visions and all the rest of it. As good as they are, it is not us who have a mission in God's world. It's the God of mission who has people in his world. Do you see the difference? It's not the people of God who have a mission in the world. It's the God of mission who has a people in the world. It's not us saying, God, will you come on board with our plan? It's God saying, I've got a plan. Guess what? You're part of it. You're part of it. You're part of it. You follow my son, you're part of it. That's God's program. And what is left for us is to get with God's program, not God to get with ours. That's why in almost every ministry team meeting, we will talk about how we are serving this mission. Not so that we can become thought police. Not so that we can become RC Stasi following people up and making sure they're doing the right thing. We're talking about, do the things that we're doing and the plans that we're making and the ministry that we have, is it advancing God's mission? God's mission. When we're planning for worship, preachers and song leaders and greeters need to ask whether their task will advance the mission of God. Most basic question. When the management committee have their meetings, they do so in the awareness that what they do with facilities, right down from what will we design and what sort of building will this be, right down to what sort of cleanliness policy do we need for our bathrooms and for our toilets. They need to understand that every decision that they make is advancing the will of God. That's why one of those guys was here this morning vacuuming the whole area because it looked a little bit after something that had happened through the week. Now, I don't know whether that particular person thought about this or not, but when I saw it, I said, that person's thinking about the mission of God. Because who wants to come in here and see stuff on the floor? What sort of impression does that give? Not of us. What sort of subliminal impression does it give of God? You see how it works? When kids at church plan their year, when someone looks after kids in creche, when a mops carer changes one of those nappies, it doesn't just change the room. It's an expression of the mission of God. As that carer does what they do to honour Jesus and to make ministry more effective. In sum, we're not here as a church to preserve a tradition. We're not here to retain a certain form of worship. We're not here to maintain a nice building and to build something bigger and better than the next place. And really, we're not here ultimately to run programs that will keep you happy and content and comfortable. That is not what we're about. We are a church reforming to reach the lost for Christ. We are a church changing, reshaping, transforming, morphing, going back, looking again, re-examining, tightening things up as much as we can in order to reach the lost for Christ. We will do whatever we need to do in order to bring the gospel to our community. Today, as you came in your news sheet, there was a little bookmark. And if you don't need to look at it right now, but it's got four little things on it. And There are four more sermons to come in this series. Guess what they're going to be about? Okay, they're going to be about prayer. They're going to be about multiplying churches. They're going to be about training leaders and discipling Christians. And they're going to be about the need to change everything else around so that these three top things can be done as well as they possibly can be done. On the back, a church reforming to reach the lost for Christ. Just so we know. Just so we know. Just so we know. In the next few weeks, we'll see how this one great mission of God influences how and what we pray for, how it drives us in planting other churches, and what sort of churches could and should be planted. We'll see how it influences all we do in the way that we educate one another, in the way that we run our small groups, and in the way that we teach our children what it means to be followers of Jesus. As we agree on being people who are doing the mission of God, there, friends, there we will find our unity. There we will find what it means to be people of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, working together, serving together. Our mission is to glorify God by nurturing the church to maturity in order to bring other people to Christ. And the last thing we would want is for those things to be just words, currents of air over vocal cords, mere black ink on white paper, or beams of light projected on a screen. God's mission needs to be taken into our heart. I need to take it more and more into my heart. And you need to take it more and more into your heart. Our basic prayer needs to be, God, may your mission be my mission. Help me to be like Paul, who will do anything rather than hinder that mission, rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Help me to do whatever I need to do, God, so that your glorious grace is seen and believed in this community. Help me to do whatever we need to do so that the message of Jesus gets into the households that are around this building, in this community, these 5,000 homes or so. I don't know how many, 8,000 I think it is in a 2-kilometre radius. Help me to do whatever I need to do so that hope is found in schools, so that it's heard in workplaces, so that it becomes a reality around the kitchen tables of the lonely. Help me to do whatever I need to do, whatever we need to do, in order to engage more effectively with your mission, so that you, God, might receive all glory and honour and power, and that the city of Redlands one day might be a rejoicing community of hope in the grace of Jesus Christ. To him be glory and honor and praise and dominion. Let's pray. O God, we bring ourselves before you. And we have to say, Lord, that there are parts of your mission on us that make us feel uncomfortable. Because we're happy for things to be the same day after day. We're happy not to have to work too hard. We're happy not to be too busy. And while we know, God, that it's not your will that anyone burns out in ministry, we also know our own heart and how easy it is just to do the things that we want and the things that we like. God, we don't want to be a church like that. We want to be your people. Lord Jesus, we want to be your followers. And dare we say it, we want to take up our cross. The cross of following you. The cross of challenge and pain and difficulty and ugliness that has us set our eyes on your glorious resurrection. It has us set our eyes on that great day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Oh God, have our eyes set on all the people around us who don't know you. who at this point are moving toward an eternity that is without you and without anything good. And help us to have our hearts broken for those people. Help us not to be motivated by our gain or our reputation, but to be motivated by Jesus and His love and His grace and His goodness and His power of change and transformation in the hearts and lives of people. God, give us this mission. Give us a heart for this mission. And we ask, dear God, that every leader of every ministry, every elder, every pastor, everyone who has some sort of say in all the things that are going on, our ministry team and all the people involved in ministry, have our minds directed to the one goal of the glory of Jesus in the changed lives of those who once were darkness but now are light. Of those who maybe now are saying we are not the people of God, who one day might say, yes, we are God's people. Who might now say, I don't have any mercy or any goodness in my life. Who one day might say, I have received the mercy and the love and the grace of Jesus. Be praise and honor to His name. God, have us focus on this mission. Hear us. We pray in the name of our Savior. Amen. I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the world. And he went and took the scroll from the hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding gold and bowls of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and honor and power forever and ever. And the whole community said, Amen.